How do you do? Many years ago, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, lost his sanity, ate grass like an ox, and slept in the open for 7 years. His hair grew like eagle feathers and his nails like bird claws. Well, the man in this story had a similar experience for just as long a time. In both cases, there seemed to be no hope for recovery, yet each was restored when his heart and mind and life were unshackled. This is Unshackled, true life stories of real people, dramatized and produced in Chicago by Pacific Garden Mission. In the warmth and security of a home, it's easy to forget about street people living in the shadows with very little hope. But George and Sarah Clark didn't forget about them. Nearly 122 years ago, they started a storefront rescue mission in the heart of Chicago that grew into Pacific Garden Mission, and the doors have never closed. Today, the mission shelters hundreds of homeless men, women, and children. For some, the old lighthouse is a home that they never had, and for others, it's the home they lost along the way. Each person is welcomed with love and kindness, given food, clean clothing, and a safe place to sleep, along with medical and dental care if needed. Classes and counseling provide a new way of seeing the world and themselves, a way that leads to new life. And now for broadcast around the earth, here's program number 2531 in the series Unshackled, the program that makes you face yourself and think.
Eddie, have some lemonade before you go home. It's hot out.
Thanks, Joan.
How is church?
Oh, it's okay.
Dad behaving himself these days?
What you think?
I don't know how Mom puts up with him.
Why'd you put up with it when he kicked you in the stomach? You were almost 9 months pregnant.
Oh, touche.
Did you tell your husband about it?
No. One of them would have killed the other.
Mm-hmm. Listen, I better call home and tell Daddy I'm here.
I thought he was living in town, enjoying one or more of his mistresses.
Oh, he comes home sometimes on weekends to check on us, make sure we keep the landscape looking good.
Hello.
Oh, hi, Daddy. I'm at Jones' house.
Well, church was out a long time ago. What you been up to?
Oh, no, nothing. I didn't have a ride, and I decided, can I visit my own sister?
You stupid idiot. I want you home in 10 minutes, you hear?
Whoa, I can't run that fast.
10 minutes or I'll beat that tar out of you. Don't you dare get a ride.
What's wrong?
I gotta be home in 10 minutes.
Well, it's 2 miles, Eddie. We'll take you.
I'm not allowed. He's gonna kill me.
It was 1961, the flowering of civil rights, but not for the man in our story who was 13 at the time. He was the youngest child of three, the only son of an upper-middle-class family who lived in Columbia, South Carolina. His father's abuse was a major factor in his downfall, but there were other problems as well. This is Ed Harper's true story of his road to ruin and the way of recovery, told now on Unshackled.
I often attended church services with my parents till I was 12. Their lifestyle didn't convince me that religion would have a positive influence for life, so I stopped going. It was really just for show. I grew up fearing my father. He was a violent man with filthy language who threw things, beat people, and broke my mother's heart with his unfaithfulness. Yet he was successful in insurance and real estate and bought his way out of the crises he provoked. Once he beat a neighbor so badly the man died. His money and prestige prevented any serious charges. We lived on a 60-acre estate, and to escape his oppression, I walked the countryside and climbed my favorite sycamore tree. As a teenager, I found other ways of fighting back.
Hey, Eddie. Hey, you playing football again this year?
Oh, yeah, gotta keep my daddy happy. I'll never be inducted into the school hall of fame like he was, but hey, who cares?
Oh, hey, I heard you had a date with the governor's daughter.
A date? No, we just watched TV together.
But in the governor's mansion? What was it like?
Well, it was kind of neat. See, we got hungry, we called down to the kitchen staff, and they brought us some fried chicken on a silver platter, no less.
Cool.
Yeah.
Say, you want a cigarette?
Yeah, sure.
Say, you going to join a fraternity this year?
Yeah, maybe.
Coach says anyone who joins the Dark Horsemen will be kicked off the football team.
Yeah, I hear those horsemen really know how to swing.
Yeah, but the initiation, they beat you with barber straps and shave your head and all kinds of stuff.
Sounds like home to me.
Your father would have a fit if you joined, wouldn't he?
Yeah, he's a real sports nut. He wouldn't like it if I got kicked off the team. But I did quit sports to run with the party crowd, the first of many steps of rebellion that I would regret. I didn't really fit in with the party crowd since I wasn't a big drinker. As my grades began to slide, I became a misfit with the academic kids as well. I was a black sheep to everyone, including my family, because of my attitude. And because I trusted no one, I didn't confide in anyone.
Hey, Ed! Hey! Wait up!
Huh?
Hey, did you get your class ring yet?
No, I didn't, Wiley. I didn't order one.
How come? They're cool.
Oh, didn't order an annual either.
Why not?
Who cares? Just be glad to get the heck out of here.
Next week is it.
Not for me. I have to go to summer school to graduate.
Oh, some guys would do anything to avoid the draft. Say, you going to college?
I don't know.
You better, man. Otherwise, it's Vietnam.
My father got me into the University of South Carolina, where I persisted for 3 years, in spite of poor grades, by going to summer school. I was visited a few times by some Christians who explained the gospel to me, but I wasn't interested. I dated the same girl all 3 years in college. Finally, I enlisted in the Army in 1968, hoping to choose the way I would serve. They sent me to Fort Sill, Oklahoma, to train as a surveyor. One night, I called my girlfriend.
You called. How are you?
Well, I'm fine, honey. Oh, I almost got killed last night.
Well, what happened?
Well, I was in town with a bunch of Marines, and the guy driving had too much to drink. He's going 100 miles an hour going back to base.
Oh, no.
I kept telling him to slow down. He went to exit the freeway, and a car lifted up on its side. Whew, a convertible, no less.
Oh, that's scary.
You betcha. We all cheered when it settled down on four wheels again.
You were lucky.
Uh-huh. I'm going to stay away from those guys, I tell you.
You better. We're going to be married on July 5th, when you're home on leave.
We are?
My parents say it's okay. The church is rented, the invitations are ready to be mailed, and my father has even arranged for a honeymoon. Everything is set.
Never seriously proposed marriage and was shocked at her announcement, but not wanting to seem reluctant to our families, I went along with her plans. I was shipped to Vietnam in the summer of 1969 and was based in a rear location at Cu Chi. The men in my unit were laid back and complacent while I was apprehensive. I even quit smoking to protect my health and won a 3-day pass for a Soldier of the Month award. Once again, I was the black sheep because I didn't want to let my guard down and party with the others. A turning point happened one day when the special forces came to our unit.
We're looking for volunteers. We've lost two forward observers and need a replacement. This position is normally held by an officer, but we're willing to take an enlisted man. The primary skill we need is map reading. Anyone interested?
Sir? Yes, sir.
What's your name, soldier?
It's Corporal Ed Harper, sir.
Follow me, Corporal.
I volunteered because I thought it'd be safer on the front lines with men on the lookout for danger than with the careless drinkers and potheads in the rear. The Special Forces base camp was at Du Quay with enemy territory on two sides. Shortly after I arrived, we were playing volleyball within the perimeter walls when I was introduced to one of my duties.
Harper, set that radio and go climb that tower. Call us back if you can identify any smoke coming from their firing position so we can return fire.
Yes, sir. The tower was 30 feet high in the center of the compound, so I made a great target. An incoming round blew me off my feet at the base of the tower, but I managed to climb up as ordered. Also, as part of my duties, I went on many search and destroy missions, riding in the lead helicopter with a map in my lap, coordinating land, sea, and air support. After extending my tour of duty, I returned home in late 1970, ending the most successful years of my life to that point. Unfortunately, my marriage was ending too. We'd gotten married for all the wrong reasons, and my tour of duty drove us further apart. Her parents were being divorced at that time, and we mutually agreed that divorce would be best for us too. One day, I ran into my old friend, Wiley.
Hey, Eddie!
Hey.
Oh, how's it going?
Oh, tell you, Wiley, not great. Nothing seems to be working out with my wife.
Why, you splitting up?
You got it, buddy. Worst of all, she's expecting now. You know, I married her because she's beautiful, and she got married just because she wanted to leave home.
Well, gee, I'm sorry to hear that.
Yeah. Guess I'll get a quick divorce in Vegas.
Say, how about I meet you there? We can go to Alaska to work on the pipeline after you get divorced.
Yeah, sounds good to me.
We'll have a blast. You need to have some fun after all that combat.
You're right. I might as well live it up. My daughter was born while I lived and worked in Las Vegas. There, I began to experiment with drugs and religion, searching for meaning in a meaningless world. My ex-wife got married again, and I returned to South Carolina with the shame of a broken marriage and feeling miserable about my failures. Once again, I was living with my parents. One night I woke to the greatest sense of fear and terror I'd ever known. It was the beginning of the dark night of my soul. I left a note for mother and hitchhiked to Atlanta. There I sought out the Hare Krishnas.
You want to join our temple?
That's right. Yes, I do.
You must learn to detach yourself from earthly desires and emotions.
I'm willing.
You must give up family, friends, and the outside world, and devote yourself wholly to Krishna.
Like I said, I'm willing.
Do you have the title to a car?
A car? No, I hitchhiked here from Columbia, South Carolina.
Do you have any savings available that you can turn over to us?
Oh, no. Well, I mean, not now, anyway.
I see. We are not a charity, you know.
No, I'm willing to work.
Well, we could probably use you for collection work and maybe on the farm in Tennessee.
Off came the hair and on came the routine of putting myself in submission to the wrong crowd, just as I'd done with the high school fraternity. Within 4 months, my physical and mental health was so poor they asked me to leave. I was delusional. I had no control over my bodily functions. My father came to get me.
Even worse was in store for Ed, as he will tell us in just a moment. Unshackled is translated into Arabic and redramatized for broadcast throughout the Middle East. People from many different countries write to express their appreciation and surprise at these true stories. Here are excerpts from a few letters. This person in Syria writes, "Before I began to listen to Unshackled, my understanding of Christianity was Islam abolished it. Now, thanks to Unshackled, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and he lives in my heart. He saved me." This man in Lebanon writes, "I used to feel a lot of guilt in my life. I began to listen to Unshackled. I decided to come to Jesus and ask him to help me. When he came to my life, I felt forgiven. Because he forgave me, I can forgive others." Someone from Iraq has written, "After hearing your program, I felt like your Jesus is calming the rage in my soul. I never experienced such peace and joy. Keep up the good work." To learn more about this vital ministry to the Middle East, or to have Unshackled broadcast in Arabic in your area, just write to Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org, and please include your address.
I was placed in a mental hospital in my hometown. Mother'd visit, and sometimes my dad, though he never talked, just sat for a while and then left. Several times I walked away, only to be brought back. I was losing contact with reality.
Please, don't walk away again, Eddie. They're trying to help you here.
I am not this body. I'm not this body. I'm in bondage.
But at least you're safe here.
Are you one of us?
I'm your mother, remember?
I'm afraid. Everywhere there's danger.
Shh, don't be afraid.
In the night, I saw a man at the foot of my bed. He was after me.
Tell the nurse, Eddie.
No, at home. I saw him at home.
You must have dreamed it, son. It was a nightmare.
No, I saw him. He hates me, doesn't he?
Who?
Daddy. I made such a mess, remember?
When?
I broke the ketchup bottle all over the floor like blood.
It's okay, Eddie. Don't think about things like that.
Did he see me hiding?
I'm not sure what you mean,
honey. On the floorboard, in the back of the car. You were angry at him for seeing all them other women.
Oh, Eddie. You were so little then.
I don't want to be here.
I finally succeeded in walking away from that hospital for good, back to Atlanta to begin life on the streets. From Georgia to North Carolina, West Virginia, Pennsylvania, walking, hitchhiking, sometimes not even knowing where I was, I became mute. I slept under bridges, ate out of dumpsters, found clothes on the street to wear. Sometimes at night I'd steal a sheet from a clothesline to cover myself. I was filthy. Jails and mental institutions came and went as I made my way to New York City. There I slept on benches in Central Park and walked the streets searching for food at restaurants threw out on the curb. Once I was beaten, put in a straitjacket and left unconscious for 6 days in an institution. Somehow, 6 years after walking out of the mental hospital, my parents found me in a veterans hospital and took me home by train.
At least you're still alive, son.
Yeah, if you want to call it that. Can you imagine not bathing in years?
Shh. Eddie, are you hungry? We can get something to eat if you like.
Nah, you're wasting your time. I don't think he even comprehends.
Just because he doesn't speak doesn't mean he can't understand.
Yeah, he'll never be the same.
Yes, he will. Someday, I know he will.
Our only son. Now, look what he's become.
It must have been the war in Vietnam.
Maybe. Combat does things to people.
There has to be someone who can help him. All we have to do is find the right person.
Well, I'm going to have a drink. Don't let him do anything stupid.
You're going to be all right, Eddie. You hear? My poor son, wandering around for the past 6 years. I still have the note you left when you walked away. All you said was, "I'm so disenchanted." I know what you mean.
Placed back in an institution, I once again became a zombie on the medication doctors prescribed. Limited speech returned to me.
Hello, son. You're looking better. Do you need anything?
Get me out of here.
You're talking again. That's wonderful.
I want to go home.
No, the doctors think it's too soon.
Please, Mama.
Are you sure you're ready, Ed?
I don't want to be here.
But you're making progress, son. Maybe you should stay just a little longer.
Take me home, please, Mom.
Oh, will you promise not to run away again, Eddie?
Yes.
Well, maybe it would be good for you to be in familiar surroundings.
But life at home was unbearable as usual. I longed to return to California and join the Hare Krishnas again. My parents reluctantly gave me the bus fare, and I went to Los Angeles. I had no possessions to give them this time, so they made me leave after a few weeks, and once again I was a vagrant, looking for food in dumpsters. I drifted south to Laguna Hills, where I shared caves with coyotes and raided orchards at night. In early 1978, I wandered north to Berkeley, where I tried to sneak into a Hare Krishna temple for a meal. They discovered me and took me to a private room where seven or eight bodyguards practiced their martial arts on me. Then they pushed me out through a window, and I wandered the streets half the night, bleeding until I collapsed on the grounds of the Berkeley campus.
Hey, you all right?
Oh, God.
Oh, you hurt pretty bad. Oh. Did somebody mug you?
Yeah. Oh.
Can you get up?
Don't try.
Here, let me help you.
Oh. Oh.
Can I help get you home?
Home? Don't have one.
Why don't you come home with me, then? You can rest until you're well enough to go out again. Here, lean on me.
He was a single man, a painter, who lived with his young son in a modest apartment, and I slept on a sofa. He fed me. Little by little, I recovered. One evening, as I sat on a bench overlooking the ocean, I realized that I'd not had a real or personal conversation with anyone for 7 years. For the first time in as many years, I felt sad about that. Like Nebuchadnezzar, my animal heart was being replaced by a human one.
Did you get enough to eat, Ed?
I did, thank you. I'm very grateful for everything you've done for me.
Don't mention it.
I've been living like an animal for so long. It's time to act like a human being again.
That's a good sign.
You know, it just occurred to me that I haven't had a real conversation with anyone in years.
You haven't missed much. A lot of people live their whole lives that way, Ed. Never really communicating. I'm glad to see you're recovering.
Thank you. I'd like to call my folks in South Carolina. They haven't heard from me in a long time.
There's the phone.
Thank you. By the end of summer of 1978, I was home again and my restoration begun. I worked in construction, I got an apartment, began paying child support for my daughter, who is now 8 years old. At first, I went back to my old haunts and old friends, but after 3 years, I knew that was a dead end.
Hello?
Yeah, Wiley, it's Ed.
Buddy, still want to get together tonight?
I called to cancel.
Well, we can party tomorrow just as well.
No, Wiley, look, can't do it tomorrow either. I need to work through some things.
Something wrong, Ed?
I just need to make some changes.
Well, I'll call you next week. By then, you'll be ready to party.
God, are you there? I need some answers. Why has my life been such a painful waste? Why? Come on, if you're there, you've got to help me. I don't want to be a person who brings so much pain into the world anymore. For 3 hours each morning before going to work at 8, I prayed, anguishing in prayer. I found my old childhood Bible, began reading it. It helped me to understand God's grace. I also listened to Christian radio for hours each day that explained God's plan of salvation for me. Then, on November 7, 1981, I received the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Finally, my life had purpose. God provided a Christian neighbor who helped me grow in knowledge and fellowship. As I sought the Lord with increasing conviction, my old buddies gave up on me, but my family didn't.
I'm worried about you, Eddie.
Worried? Why?
Now, that religious nonsense is what got you in trouble for so long.
Oh, Daddy, I was in trouble long before that, but the cult certainly added to my troubles. It was God who saved me. If I'd known the Lord all those years, I wouldn't have been deceived by those counterfeits.
Yeah, religion is a waste of time.
Oh, Daddy, the whole point of life is to know and love the Lord. If you miss him, you've missed everything and you face eternal hell.
What makes you think Christianity is the only way?
Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Well, there are plenty of good people in the world who aren't Christians.
We're all sinners, I know that.
That's right, Mama. We're born that way, without the Spirit of God. Without God, we sin, and our sins keep us separated from God.
But God forgives you if you ask, if you confess your sins.
That's right, Mama, but only because Jesus paid the penalty for them. He broke the cycle of sin and death. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 promise that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Yeah, I think you've gone overboard. All you talk about is Jesus.
Daddy, you have no idea how depraved I was. For 7 years, I was like Nebuchadnezzar.
Who's that?
Daddy, let me explain. Nebuchadnezzar, an old Babylonian king who lost his sanity because he was arrogant and full of pride, and he worshipped other gods, including himself. Anyone who thinks he can live without the only living God is a fool. You can read about him in the Bible, Daniel chapter 4.
Doesn't interest me.
Daddy, does it interest you that God sent his only son to die on the cross for your sins?
Everyone dies, Ed.
Oh, Daddy, the body dies, but the soul lives forever. You must make the choice to accept Jesus as your Savior. God promises eternal life to those who believe in him. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Today I have a wonderful relationship with my daughter and my granddaughter. God is a restorer. God's given me a wonderful wife named Grace, and together we serve the Lord through personal evangelism supported by my work as a carpenter. We hand out tracts at football games, rock concerts, state fair, even Myrtle Beach, where we camp for 3 summers. We recently started a ministry presenting scripture on billboards. I want the whole world to know that Jesus saves. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed.
Listening friend, you can call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ under any circumstances in any place, and he will save you. The Bible promises that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To learn more about New Life in Christ, you're invited to get in touch with Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. The telephone number in Chicago, area 312-922-1462. Email can be sent to unshackled@pgm.org, and you may visit our website at www.unshackled.org. This is program number 2531. Unshackled is produced by Pacific Garden Mission to show through true stories that if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. A moment of your time will brighten our day, so please write. Your letter is very important to us. The address, Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Troubled? You may call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago and talk with someone who cares. 312-922-1462. Someone is waiting for your call. 312-922-1462.